Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
To continue, as we've been looking into the subject of joy and being full of joy, what better time do we need to be reminded of those kind of things and how we can find joy? We know that's always going to be found in the Lord, don't we? It's going to be found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our kind of theme verse for the whole thing has been in 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. But today I want to look at a particular character. I want to look at somebody that wrote most of the New Testament as we know it. I want to look at the life of Paul. I know there's not enough time to elaborate on all the things Paul's done, but I want to just hit some important things and I think interesting things in regard to who Paul was. So when we look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, I think this is where we find as far as suffering, as far as joy, as far as leaning on the Lord, we see a part of Paul here that kind of brings some new things to light. So I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm going to begin in verse number 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas and the king kept the city of Damascus with the garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped out of his hands. Father, we're in awe basically of this scripture. The suffering that Paul went through, we can't begin to understand or comprehend the things that he endured through the ministry that you gave him to preach the gospel, to get out and share that good news of you, Jesus, that you're alive and well and you came to die on a cross for our sins. And as Paul preached that message, he came against obstacles everywhere he went. We know there were many saved, but at the same time, we know he suffered. God, we can't understand that. We can't know what it's like to suffer to such degree. But we do know this, that we suffer as well. Maybe to not that extreme, but we suffer. We go through ridicule. We go through pain and heaviness, and we go through burdens and trials and tribulations, God. So we need that same joy. We need that same grace. We need that same presence of your Spirit as Paul needed in his day. We pray, God, that you'll help us to see some rays of light this morning in the midst of the chaos that we're in. The uncertainty, God, we pray that you'll give us that hope, as Scotty talked about. Give us what we need today to be able to endure today. Let your grace be sufficient today. Let your grace be sufficient tomorrow for the things of tomorrow. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us, God, of our unrighteousness. Use us for your glory. Use us that we can be instruments of yours to bring that glory and honor to you, Jesus, because you know we know you alone deserve all of it. We do love you, and we thank you, God, for giving us the peace that we need, the joy we need, and the patience that we need. in this chaotic world. And we know it's going to get better one day. We know that. We know we're going to come through this. Not because of us, but we're going to come through it because of you. These things we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. When I looked through this chapter and I started to reflect back on what was going on in Corinth, what is it about these Corinthians? I'm going to tell you something. The Corinthians had a lot of trouble. Corinthians were in trouble all the time. Paul wrote a couple of letters that we have documented. I don't know, but what he didn't write more letters to the Corinthians. He may have wrote a dozen letters to them. There may have been some individual letters to some of the leaders. I don't know what happened there. The Corinthian churches had a lot of trouble. They had a lot of other folks that wanted to come in and infiltrate them, and a lot of false doctrines that wanted to come in, and folks would dispute about the Word of God. Paul would come in and say something, or Paul would write a letter, and then they would counter that and refute that and act as though that's not accurate, that's not true to God's Word. So Paul dealt with a lot of things. A few chapters before this, he starts dealing with the fact of giving, the importance of being willing to give of what you have to support other people and to minister to other people. Then he gets into his authority to be an apostle. So he gets these people in mind of, I'm not just talking to you as somebody that's just flapping his lips. I'm coming to you as somebody with actual authority from the Word of God, because he was an apostle out of due season. We know that. We know that Paul was that 12th one that picked up and carried on that ministry in the gospel. Then once he starts to confirm to the people exactly who he is, he comes over here in chapter number 11, and he talks about false teachers, false prophets, false doctrine that people are trying to bring into Corinth and infiltrate them. And so as he's talking about these things, he says, I'm going to talk to you as a fool. And notice in one of the verses of Scripture that we read early on, verse 22, I believe, it said, I talk as a fool. Paul's not saying that I am a fool in the things I'm about to say, but he's saying the talk that I'm about to share with you is foolish talk. It's foolish babble. For me to sit and want to brag on myself or to elevate myself to a degree above you is foolishness. You ever around somebody that likes to talk a whole lot about themselves? You know people in your life that when you're at work, or maybe you see that one coming down the hallway, oh gosh, we got to avoid that one. All he's going to do is sit and brag on himself. All he's going to do is belittle us and make everybody feel inferior to him, and he's superior. And so what Paul's trying to do is he's trying to share that even though what I'm about to say to you is truth, it's the things I've experienced, but for me to want to brag about it and boast about it is foolishness. But there's a purpose behind why Paul said what he's about to say. Paul wasn't trying to brag on himself because he wanted people to look, oh, look how wonderful he is. Wow, talk about the one that suffered. No, what Paul's trying to do is bring a point home that there are other people. Just before verse 22, he says he looks at other people that have come in and talked about their suffering. Others have talked about being ridiculed and suffering for the cause of the Lord and this and that and the other. And Paul literally wanted to set the record straight. Here's basically what Paul's saying. If anybody in this world has right to talk about suffering for the cause of Christ, I have a right to talk to you about suffering for the cause of Christ because I have given my entire life. And he said several times he'd been stoned, several times been shipwrecked, several times been beaten, 39 stripes just before the maximum of 40. All these things that Paul said he suffered, he's not trying to bring and boast about himself as much as trying to make himself credible to the audience there in that church at Corinth. To say, what I'm telling you because I believe it in my heart that I'm willing to die for this. Makes me wonder, are we willing to die for the cause of Christ? How far would I go? How far, if it cost me, think about this, if it cost you everything you own to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you be willing to give everything that you have? Makes you think, doesn't it? Well, we begin to understand a little bit more about suffering. Paul again said, I'm going to talk foolishly, because I'm talking to foolish people. I'm going to share with you some experiences that I've had because I want you to understand the seriousness of the message that I have for you. So in doing all that, what do we pull out of that? And what joy are we going to find in that? We're going to get to joy in a minute, but the first thing I want to share with you is that tribulation, trials, trouble, those things are sure in every person's life. I know we've said that a lot. I know that we talk a lot about that, and we talk about suffering for the cause of Christ. We talk about it raining on the just and the unjust. That just means life is going to happen. You don't have to necessarily do anything bad for something bad to happen to you, because bad things happen to a lot of really, really good people who are trying to just serve the Lord. But we need to understand that we live in a world that is filled with sin, and because sinful people make sinful decisions, we as Christians even are going to be at the end of the suffering because of the choices and decisions that people make. So it says in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you that ye might have peace. In the world you what? Shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." There it is. We know that Jesus himself, letters in red, said you are going to have tribulation in your life. I think about that suffering of Paul, and I try to think about all the things he suffered physically. The times that he thought he was just going to die. He had been, and he even talks in chapter number 12 about somebody that went up into the third heaven. We're going to get to that in a moment as well, hopefully. But I believe that he actually died and he actually came back. I mean, Paul, even after those experiences, continued to strive, continued to preach. And when he would escape, barely escape, being let down in a basket outside the city walls of one place. I mean, if I was in surrounding areas here, if I was in the city of Gatlinburg and they ran me out for preaching the gospel, I don't know if I'd want to run to Pigeon Forge. I'm not sure the mindset's going to be much different. And then I wouldn't want to run to Sevierville. What Paul did was he literally just went from city to city to city, not fearing what man could do to him, but he feared God more than he feared man. That's why Paul had such a zeal and a fire burning within him. So Paul not only had these physical problems that he faced and the physical ailments that he had, he also had a thorn in the flesh. We've talked about that before. And he didn't just suffer at the hands of ungodly people, but I tell you what else he said here that I thought was so important. Besides those things, verse 28, that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul didn't just care about the problems that he faced physically, running for his life, hiding and wondering if he was going to live to see another day, wondering if he's going to have a meal to eat when he woke up in the morning, wondering if he'd see the light of day. But he also had the care of all those people in all those churches that he started in every city that he went to. With every new city that he went in and shared the gospel, a church would be planted and thrive. And he prayed for those people that when he left, guess what? Those people remained and they had to continue the gospel. Those churches he planted, he cared for those people. Wow. I've got one church to be concerned about. I can't imagine what it was like for Paul. I'm going to tell you one thing, and this is, I hate to admit this, but I believe Paul was a lot more committed than I am to be concerned about all those people. I think Paul hit his knees a whole lot more than I hit my knees. I think Paul prayed a whole lot more. I think Paul spent time alone with God more than I spend time alone with God. Yeah, I wonder how can someone endure through such hard times and such tribulation? How can somebody be able to get up and find joy in the midst of those things? Well, I think it hinges on one thing, don't you? Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it always hinges on. Because people all throughout history, all throughout the Bible, are going to suffer for the cause of Christ. They're going to suffer as they serve God. We've looked at other people. We've looked at the life of Joseph, hadn't we? Joseph gets it. Joseph gets it. There's tribulation. You shall have tribulation. He gets that when you try to serve God, that you're going to suffer because of that. There are going to be things you're going to endure because of that. He gets it. Ruth gets it. We know the suffering that she, and the difficulties she went through. She could have stayed home. She could have been where she was at in Moab and been fine, had plenty of food to eat, married somebody of her own countrymen, and perhaps had a wonderful life. But she chose to leave and go to a place she had never been before and trust and believe in God to provide for her. So we see all these experiences of people that have suffered. The answer is, the key, the hope is, our joy is going to be found in Jesus Christ and nobody else. So with trials, with tribulation, here's what I want to give you. I want to give you some exciting things. I want to give you some things that are going to help you to not only receive that joy, but to retain that joy. Are you one of those people that you can be joyful at one day and wake up the next day and boom, it's just gone? Can you have a day where you just feel like, boy, everything just clicked today. Everything was wonderful today. Everything was great today. And God blessed, and I got to experience, maybe you got to see somebody get saved, I don't know. Maybe you got that check in the mail when you really needed to get that check in the mail. I'm still waiting on my check, by the way. Hadn't got it in the mail yet, but maybe you're one of those that you did, everything came together, and then you wake up the next day and everything seems to just fall apart. Listen, we need something that's going to give us not just joy today, but something that's going to give us eternal joy, lasting joy. We used to joke around a lot back years ago when I'd play golf with some guys, and every time somebody would hit a bad swing, you know, or cut the ball or miss the ball or it goes straight up and go behind them or end up in the woods or the pond or whatever, you know, it was a joke that we had between each other. That was, don't let the devil steal your joy. Don't let the devil steal your joy. How easily it is that our joy can be taken at some of the most ridiculous things. How easily, because of our emotional state changing, it causes our spiritual life to be affected by our emotions. Don't let that happen. Don't let your emotions control where you're at with Jesus Christ. In Him we can have joy, and we can have joy full, and we can have joy every day. So here's what you need to hear. Here's what we need to know. The first is that salvation is sure. Salvation is sure. John 3:16, you might have heard of this verse of Scripture. If you haven't, this is a real good verse. You might want to underline this one in your Bible. It says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to read 17. You ever read 17 with it? You got to read 17 with 16. It goes with it. He says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. These two go together. What an amazing couple of scriptures. So He said, here's the exciting part. Salvation is sure, it is true. We can know that we know that we know that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So how cool is that to know? In the midst of a troubled world, I can know that I am sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. I can know that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I think about that old jailer that went in there and knelt down when he heard Paul and them singing praises, and all of a sudden they thought the jailer thought all the people had escaped. And he ran in there and he knelt down and he said, oh, what in the world do I need to do to get saved? Paul said, you got to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How simple is it to get saved? You know, it's so simple a child can get saved. It's so simple little Kaylee Bells can get saved. A little 8-year-old girl can get saved. Ain't that awesome? That God made salvation. It's such a costly thing. It cost Jesus His physical life. He literally died for us. But it's something that He offers to us as a free gift that you do absolutely nothing to earn. You can't pay for it. You can't work it off. You can't set up monthly installments and pay it back, because it's beyond anything that we could ever pay back. Salvation is something that is, I love how Romans puts it, it's a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How great is that? Salvation. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, this world is going to change. There are going to be different circumstances happen to you just because you're living in a world that's filled with sin and sinful people. But know this, if you're saved, you're not part of this world anymore. You're just kind of living here. You're renting a space out is kind of what you're doing. And our real home is in heaven. Know that salvation is not something that just saves us today. Salvation is something that saves us eternally. I like eternal salvation. I like to know that when I got saved at 7 years old, I wasn't just saved for a couple of weeks or a couple of years, or I wasn't saved until I sin again, then I got to get saved again, then when I sin again, I got to get saved again. I don't like to see people put stipulations on the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want someone to think that you can sin so great after you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, that you can sin so great that you can lose that gift of salvation. When somebody gives you a gift, they're not going to come and take it back, or they shouldn't try to come and take it back, should they? We're given a gift of salvation. When Jesus gives us salvation, we are receiving a precious gift that He will never ask for back. And notice this hinge about salvation. When we get saved, what happens inside of us? Are we the same person we were before? I know physically we are, aren't we? Physically we're the same. After I got saved, I looked the same. My hair hadn't got longer, you know, or darker. None of my features had changed when I got saved. Physically, I was the same little 7-year-old kid that I was before I got saved. But inside, something happened. What happened? The Holy Spirit came and moved in. He says, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His, in Romans. So what that means is, if I'm saved, then I do have the Spirit of Christ in me. If I had the Spirit of Christ in me, I'm saved. So when I believed and trusted Him as a child, I didn't understand the working of the Spirit. I didn't understand. I didn't have a clue what all that meant. But when I got saved, according to God's Word, the Spirit entered inside of me. Let me ask you this. Do you think there's any sin so great that it will boot the Holy Spirit out of your life? What's the only thing that can take a strong man out of a house? A stronger man. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? They accused Him of performing miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the power of the devil. And He said, hey, how can this be? If I say that I'm performing miracles by the power of God, how can it be a Beelzebub? How can I be a minister of Satan? The only way, Jesus said, for a strong man to be kicked out of a house is for a stronger man to come and kick him out. If I am saved by the blood of Christ, which I am, then I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and He lives within me, and nothing, let me repeat, nothing or no one is ever going to take Him out of me. He's going to be in there as the down payment and the earnest money until I see Jesus face to face. When He comes back to gather me up, rapture me up, or I pass in death. One way or another, the only way that Spirit leaves this body is when I see Him and my salvation has been fully manifest and is complete. To be saved means that I'm not just saved today, but I am saved forever. That is wonderful news. Don't think that you're saved for a couple of days, or you're saved until you sin. Know that when He said, I'm going to save you, I'm going to save you forever. I'm going to save you for always. So take comfort in that, knowing that salvation is an eternal thing. Now, what do we think about the grace of God? How good is the grace of God? I think it's pretty awesome. I think the grace of God is an amazing thing. And I'm also glad, and this is encouragement to you as well, that the grace of God is sufficient for everything. It's sufficient for everything. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, here's what Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The grace of God is enough for everything we're ever going to face. The grace of God will meet your need regardless of what it is. When Elijah had reached a point in his life that he, up on the mountain, we know that God brought the thunder. God brought the fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and God made his presence known in Israel. And all those other prophets of Baal and the groves, they were destroyed. And so as Elijah was celebrating that, and then he looked up and he saw that little cloud come, and rain was finally coming because people had gotten to the point of repentance and God had been made known. What a great time for Elijah just to sit back in the recliner and celebrate and just, you know, have a good old cup of coffee and just kick his feet up for a little bit. And what a time to relish the moment. You know what happened as soon as he had this experience on top of Mount Carmel? As soon as this experience happened, we know that the queen, Jezebel, had said, I'm going to boil him in oil before the sun rises tomorrow. I mean, that's the reception that he got. So he was down. He was discouraged. He thought, man, all I'm doing is trying to serve God, and I can't get a break. You ever feel like you can't get a break? So Elijah went, and he kind of threw a pity party. You ever throw a pity party? Felt sad and for himself, and he sat under a tree, and he was weeping, and an angel came from God. An angel came and brought a meal, and he woke him up and fed him that meal. And then he ate that meal, and he was nourished physically, and he fell back asleep. The angel came a second time and fed him another meal. And then he got up and he traveled 40 days on the food that he had eaten that had come from heaven. I don't know really what all that was, but it must have been some powerful stuff. So what do we take away from that, and how do we relate that to the grace of God? Here's how we relate it. That first meal, I believe, was a meal that saved his life. I think he was going to sit there and he was going to die if God didn't do something. Well, that's where we're at as lost people, aren't we? We're going to die unless God does something. So what does God do? God sent his son. The Father sent his son to die for us so we can be saved, so we can live spiritually. So that first meal represents salvation. I think it represents us partaking, us eating of the body, drinking of the blood spiritually of what Christ had done for us so we can be saved. That second meal came, and that second meal, I believe, sustained him for those 40 days that he traveled. He didn't eat another morsel till the end of those 40 days. So what does that mean as far as grace? It means God's going to save us by his grace. And it means God wants to sustain us by his grace. He wants that grace to not just be something that he dumps you out a big bucket full of it when you get saved. Here's your bucket of grace. Use it wisely, because that's all you get until I see you later on. Now, that's not how God works. What God does is he almost does it like he did the manna and the quail for those children of Israel as they wandered. It's a daily dose that God pours out to us. Yesterday's grace is not sufficient for today. Why? Because yesterday's grace was for yesterday. Tomorrow's grace is not sufficient for today. Why? Because it's prepared for tomorrow. God's grace is sufficient. When Jesus said that, it's so beautiful. Not only is it sufficient, but it's sufficient every day. It's sufficient daily for the needs that you and I have. You may be overwhelmed today. It may not just be COVID-19 that you're dealing with. You may have bigger fish to fry. Scotty, bigger fish to fry. You may have bigger things going on in your life than that in your life. You may have something that you're dealing with that is so personal and hitting you right between the eyes that coronavirus is something in the background, is a murmur. You may have something you're dealing with today and you say, I don't even know how I'm going to get through this. May I remind you, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. He wasn't just talking to Paul. He's talking to you and me today. Everything I face, he tells me every day, my grace is sufficient today for what you need today. David, as you face obstacles, when those things arise, I'm right there with you. I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. I'm going to be with you to the very end. He told the disciples, I'll be with you to the end of the world. He tells me every day, I'm with you. Don't fear. Don't be so easily shaken Let your foundation be upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and then your joy is going to be full, and then the grace is going to be sufficient for you. The thing about grace is that we have to choose to receive it, I believe. It's almost like somebody comes every day. Yes, can I help you? Here's your measure of grace for today. I got to choose to receive that. If I say, you know what, I don't think I want grace today. I think I'm going to be in good shape on my own. Then guess what? You're going to muddle through life today and you're going to be miserable because you're not going to have that grace of God that you need. We need to receive that grace. We need to believe God has it for us and we need to embrace that. How do we embrace that? We embrace it by believing in Him. I receive joy, peace, grace. I receive those things by believing in God, and He blesses me with those things in my life. It's all those added benefits to salvation that we get. We've talked a lot about those. All those things that God wants to give us in addition to not just saving our soul eternally and to know we have heaven, but God wants to bless us today with the things we need today. When we sign off here in a few moments, when we finish up this service, I don't know what awaits the handful of folks that are scattered out 6 feet apart in the audience. I don't know what awaits you. I don't know what's going on in your life. But here's the thing about it. I don't have to. God does. And His grace is sufficient for you, whatever you're facing. And this is the last point I want to bring up to bring a little bit of excitement and spice to facing tribulations. Heaven is absolute. Heaven is absolute. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. Wow. I don't know what it's going to be like to see Jesus face to face, but it's going to be good. I know that. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself that where I am, listen to this, I'm going to receive you unto myself that where I am there you may be also. Wow. How great is it to know that heaven is absolute? Some people say, oh, you can't believe in heaven. That's just a God's just kind of making you feel good. God's just talking about a make-believe kind of place. There's nothing after we leave here. You're not going anywhere. Listen, I'm taking comfort in the fact of knowing that heaven is absolute because Jesus is there. When Stephen died, what did he see? He opened up his eyes and he saw the Father on the throne and Jesus at the right hand rising to gather up the hand of Stephen and bring him home. How beautiful it is to know that one of these days, not that I want to go today, don't have to go today, but one of these days when I leave this place, I know that I have a place with my blessed Savior set aside for me to dwell forever and ever and ever. I want to finish with this passage of Scripture in Thessalonians that all of you know all too well. It gives me chills when I read this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or basically those that have already died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's saying you sorrow, you weep for those that pass away that you love, but you don't have to do it as somebody that doesn't have hope of knowing where they're at. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, or those which are dead, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord and in the air. And here it is, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's it, my friends. That's the joy that we have, knowing salvation is sure, knowing that grace is sufficient for our needs, and knowing that heaven is absolute. I just hope and pray that you're going to heaven. I pray today that you, if you're not saved, and you're under the sound of our voice, that you get a hold of Jesus today. His Spirit is moving, even though we're not with you physically, but we know the Spirit of God is right there. And I don't know what He's convicting you of today. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know spiritually what struggles you have. It may be salvation. It may be just troubles in your family, in your home, with your finances, with work. I don't know what you're dealing with. But we know from God's Word that salvation is a sure thing. You believe in Him, He'll save you, and He'll save you forever. We know that grace is sufficient for everything you're dealing with today. And you have the hope of knowing that heaven is an absolute. Oh, my goodness. To be a child of God is the single greatest thing you could ever dare to dream of, being saved by Jesus Christ. So I hope if you're not saved, you get saved today. If you are, I hope you're living for Him. I hope you're letting that joy fill you up that He offers you each day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to You to thank You for another opportunity, God, to be able to get together with our folks and share Your precious Word. I pray, God, that in the midst of troubles, we're able to find that joy through those promises and those assurances that we have from Your Word. Thank You so much, Jesus, for giving Your life for us, making a way for us to be redeemed and to be purchased, not by our goodness or our deeds or our efforts, but through Your precious blood. What a sacrifice. We glorify You for that. Thank You that Your grace is enough. Thank You, God, that heaven is absolute. We'll be there one day. We'll be there one day. But until then, God, watch us, care for us, guide us in the things You'd have for us to do. And bless Your people, bless Your church. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.